Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we do thank you for your word, that it is truth. It is what we know is the only authority for what we need to believe and how we should order our lives. Would you please give us your spirit that's been poured out on us in Christ to understand your word and to apply it rightly. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all have a seat. I'm quite certain I've mentioned this episode of the Andy Griffith Show before. It actually is one of my favorites. The title of that episode is The Sermon for Today. And if you've ever seen that episode, and I'm talking the old black and white episode of the Andy Griffith Show, it's basically the first half of the episode focuses on the citizens of Mayberry gathered in their church on a Sunday morning. And it's just got all kinds of humorous scenes with Barney and Gomer and falling asleep, and they're singing hymns, and they have a guest pastor who shows up for the day, and he preaches a sermon, the title of which is What's Your Hurry? And so it's a funny episode. I'm entertained by it, but it's also a rather discouraging episode because, I mean, this was early 60s, and the caricature of the church given even in the early 60s is still relevant today. Because basically the sermon that was preached in the church there in Mayberry was extremely moralistic. It was just to be a good person. It was, we're all too rushed. We just need to slow down. And you know, what's your hurry? And so that was the whole point of the episode. And as they're leaving the service, Barney, who had fallen asleep through much of the sermon, says to the guest preacher as they're leaving, he says, well, that's just one subject you just can't talk enough about, and that's sin. And as they walk off, Andy digs at him with his elbow and said, he didn't talk about sin, you know, because Barney had slept through it. But Barney gave the response that he figured had to be the topic of the sermon. He could have slept through it and known what the preacher talked about. He had to be going after sin, because that's what you go to church for, right? And if you saw the title of this morning's sermon in your own worship folder, you say, well, yeah, okay, killing sin. Yeah, that's what Christians are all about. They're a bunch of moral do-gooders. And so now it's this preacher's turn to get up and rail about the moral maladies of the day. Is that what church is about? Church is all about being puritanical, some might say. You know, a Puritan has been loosely defined as someone who's worried that someone else somewhere is having a good time. That's the definition of a Puritan, which is wildly inconsistent and wildly inaccurate. But we do come to Romans 8. We're in our summer series, 8 weeks in Romans 8. And we're looking at verses 12 and 13 this morning in particular. That's where we're zeroing in. And it talks about dealing with sin. Let me read it again. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This passage is being very, very direct about dealing with sin. It's using the biblical concepts of the flesh, which that's that part of us that is fallen, the flesh, the deeds of the body, the deeds of the fallen nature is talking about. And it's being very direct to put those deeds to death. Now, speaking of Puritans, John Owens was a Puritan pastor in the 17th century in England who possessed a brilliant mind. And one of the greatest works he's ever published, one of his more well-known books, was a relatively small book entitled Mortification of Sin in Believers. Mortification of Sin in Believers. And basically what that book is, it's a long meditation on Romans 8, verse 13. I say, well, what's this word mortification? Well, let me read to you Romans 8, 13 in the King James Bible, right? In that King James English. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You know, that mortification, mortifies to put to death. We've made mention before, you know, the idea of a mortician who deals with the dead. It's that same concept, that same word. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. Killing sin is talking about mortification. And this opens us up potentially to be misunderstood, as I've already even alluded to at this point. We run the risk of playing to a stereotype of what it means to be a Christian, that Christians are people who are always unhappy, they're really uptight, they're really good at finding sin and fault in others. You know, we don't want a Barney Fife sermon this morning. You just can't talk enough about sin. That's not what we're after. We want to talk about what the Bible is getting at. I was speaking of my uncle. He related to me a story of his great-grandfather, what would be my great-great-great-grandfather, who apparently was a member, it was, for a fact, a member of a, it just happened to have been a Baptist church in Tuscaloosa County, Alabama, and because he dared to play the fiddle for a square dance, he was excommunicated from his church. Excommunication is the most severe form of church discipline. And because he'd played the fiddle for a square dance, he was excommunicated and thus became a Methodist. I mean, some people hear that. Yeah, that sounds right. That sounds about right for Christians. That's not what we're after, is it? That's not where we're going. What I hope we consider this morning is the encouragement based on what is true about us in Christ and the life, the joy that's found in seeking to put sin to death. That's really where this passage wants to take us. This is a battle for every Christian that's well worth fighting. That's what we want to consider this morning. So we're going to ask two questions of this passage. Why should we kill sin and how should we kill it? Why should we kill sin and how should we kill it? That's where we're going to be this morning. So let's consider the first question. Why should we be about the job of killing sin in our lives? Again, look at verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Now we look at this. There's a so then. It's a therefore. Therefore, brothers, all right? It links us back to what Paul's just been saying. He's drawing a conclusion based on statements of fact he's already made. He says, because certain things are true, we're debtors, we're obligated. It's something we must do. Now, what's the source of our obligation? Well, let's go back to Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ, who by faith are united to Jesus, so that what is true of him in the eyes of the Father are true of the believer. No condemnation. We're justified before the Father. We stand in a right relationship with God through Christ. Because that's true, that's why we go on to fight sin. Because justification is true, that's why we pursue sanctification. And I want to be real clear about these terms. Justification, and I'm going to draw from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What a better place to go. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons, he forgives all our sins, and he accepts us as righteous in his sight, only because of the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed or credited to us and received by faith alone. Justification is an act. It's a one-time declaration. It happens when our faith is in Christ, where his righteous record is credited to us. It's the language of a checkbook. It's the language of a bank account. That's justification. Well, what's sanctification? Sanctification is the work. It's the process of God's free grace, whereby we're renewed in the whole person after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin, to kill it, and to live unto righteousness. So one's an act, one's a dot, one's a period, and one's a process. It's a line. Now, it's a jagged line, and it looks like the stock market, right? It goes up and it goes down, but there's a trend. The trend is to be upward. The trend is to be, there is to be a progress, but sometimes it's three steps forward, two steps back, or two steps forward and three steps back. That's what we're talking about. Because justification is true, Paul says, we need to kill sin. That's what he's saying. Because all of this is a never-changing reality. Who you are in Christ, your status never changes, then that is what affects your state, so to speak, your existence. So here's the link. There's this inseparable link between justification and sanctification. One always leads to the other, but they're also distinct and separate. We don't want to confuse them. We're not right with God because of our progress in holiness. We're right with God because of Christ. It's because of Christ that we seek some progress in holiness. That's why. And so that's the basis. That's why we fight sin. And we use a lot of tactics to fight sin that don't go along with this reality of who we are in Christ. I mean, we may think, well, I want to fight this in my life because it could just lead to bad consequences in life. And those things may be true. I mean, you reap what you sow. That's true. But that kind of reasoning alone is not enough to really fight sin, is it? As Cliff mentioned, the PCA General Assembly was in St. Louis, and when I was a campus minister with RUF, I took groups of students to St. Louis a couple of times to minister in inner-city urban work. And I remember we were being spoken to by one of the staff members of New City Fellowship, the church where we were working that week, who was seeking to work with urban youth. And he was telling us something I've never forgotten. He says, you know, if we try to talk to these youth in the inner city about why they should avoid being involved in the drug culture, one argument that does not work is to tell them how ruined their lives are going to be if they do get involved in the drug culture, particularly buying and selling. He says, you know why? Because they've all got a family member for whom it has worked. They all know somebody in their neighborhood who's living large because they are involved in the drug culture. So you can't just use these pragmatic arguments on people. And that kind of, I think that works for us too. I mean, to argue with ourselves that, well, if I do this, I'll feel bad tomorrow or it may ruin my reputation. I mean, they have some value for us to fight sin. But the way to truly mortify, to kill sin in our lives, those kind of arguments are inadequate. What I think the apostle is telling us, the best argument, the best motivation is the gospel of God's grace. So then, therefore, use the therefore of the gospel to fight sin in your lives. Listen now, John Owen, who I talked about earlier, what he has to say. He's going to write for us what this looks like to use the argument of the gospel. We ask ourselves these kind of questions. What have I done? What love, mercy, what blood, what grace have I despised and trampled on? Is this the return I make to the Father for his love, the Son for his blood, to the Holy Spirit for his grace? Do I thus requite or return the favor to the Lord? Have I defiled the heart that Christ died to wash? What can I say to the dear Lord Jesus? Do I count communion with him of so little value? Shall I endeavor to disappoint the very purpose of the death of Christ? So another why, besides what has been done for us in Christ, to pursue sanctification, to pursue this sin-killing life, is just because that's how we pursue life. And this is what Charles Hodge, the great Princeton theologian of era gone by, says. This means that you, and according to verse 13, if you look at that, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What Hodge says about this is, this means you enjoy the life of which the Spirit is the author, including, therefore, holiness, happiness, and eternal glory. What John Owen says is that sin in our lives is like a great dark cloud that blocks the rays of the sun. And those rays of the sun are the ways we experience the love of God. Let me just quote Owen. He says, sin is a cloud, a thick cloud, that spreads itself over the face of the soul and intercepts all the beams of God's love and favor. It takes away all sense of the privilege of our adoption. And if the soul begins to gather up thoughts of consolation, sin quickly scatters them. And I think that's what's implied in verse, if you look down at verse 15, this spirit of slavery. You didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. I think there's that clouding effect being referenced here. Let me repeat Owen again, or to read from Owen again. The vigor and power and comfort of our spiritual life depends on the mortification of the deeds of the flesh. Let me read that again. The vigor and power and comfort of our spiritual life depends, I'll insert these words, killing sin. That's why Owen will say that we need to be killing sin or it will be killing you. We need to be killing sin or it will be killing you. So why should we fight sin? One, because the war has been won. We are one with Jesus. There's now no condemnation for us. We reflect on what Jesus has done for us. And we ask, is this how I want to repay him? And a second reason is our greatest joy will come as we fight sin. So that we'll be able to sense more and more of this privilege of adoption. This love of God that we have. So we've got to get the why right, don't we? It's not for moral superiority. It's not so that God will somehow love me more. It's not so that I can earn heaven or even earn an answer to prayer. That's not why. Our obligation is because of what's been done for us in Christ. That's why. So we get the why right. Let's move on and think about the how. How should we be about killing sin? And the how part starts in the beginning of verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. If by the Spirit you're seeking to kill sin. I told you I was going to quote Owen a lot. Let me quote him again. He says, the Holy Spirit only is sufficient for this work. All ways and means without him are as a thing of naught, a thing of nothing. And he is the great efficient of it. He works in us as he pleases. The Spirit's the one that helps us even to see that we have sin. The Spirit's the one that helps us see what sin is. The Spirit's the one that helps us see who Jesus truly is. It's the Spirit. He's the one that even grants us faith and the desire and ability to believe. It all starts and ultimately ends with the Holy Spirit of God at work in the believer. He empowers us. He enables us. He's the one that gets us in the game, pulls us off the bench and says, get in there and play and fight. And Owen says there are three ways the Spirit kill sin in our lives. I'm going to paraphrase him. He says the Spirit, first of all, brings new life to us. He brings the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. I mean, think about Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit, the evidences of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. That's all of the Spirit. He brings it. That's one way. Another way that the Spirit works in us, he weakens and destroys and gets at the very root of our sin. He's been called, according to Isaiah 4, verse 4, the spirit of judgment and burning. That is, the Spirit gets to the root causes of sin. And thirdly, it's the Spirit who brings the cross of Christ into the heart of the sinner by faith. He gives us communion with Christ. This passage, as we've already read, refers to him as the Spirit of Christ. And so this is what Owen says. There is no death of sin without the death of Christ. No death of sin without the death of Christ. And the Spirit, according to J.I. Packer, has that floodlight ministry. And he points to Jesus. He points to the cross. So how do we fight sin? It starts, really it ends, with the Spirit. But there's another way we fight sin. And that is, we put forth maximum effort. I mean, look at verse 13. For if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit, by the enabling power of the Spirit, you get out there and you get in the game and you make the effort. Okay, we're motivated by God's grace. We're enabled by God's Spirit, but there is effort nonetheless. Grace is opposed to merit. It's not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to merit, to earning, but it's not opposed to effort. So what do we fight? What do we attack? Let me turn our attention to Galatians 5, verses 16 through 21, a parallel passage of the Apostle Paul, where he says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now that's quite a list. And sometimes our tendency is to cherry pick a few of those items on the list and really go hard after them. Sexual immorality, drunkenness, orgies. Yeah. That's what the bad people do. But did you hear the others? Jealousy, fits of anger, dissensions, envy. Much of these things are from the heart, aren't they? They're sins of the heart. And that's where sin really begins. Isn't that what Jesus said? Out of the mouth, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. It's out of the heart. And so here's the point. If we're going to fight sin, we need to take the right weapons to the right battles. The right weapons to the right battles, and focus and zero in the tension on our hearts. The roots of where our sin. We need to be asking ourselves this question: what in my heart is gaining supremacy over my love for Christ? What in my heart is gaining supremacy in my love for Christ? Let's think about the problem of anger. That's a pretty common problem. You know, so some may say, okay, here's what you do when you get angry. Take a deep breath, count to 10. All right? Do that before you say that. You know, take a deep breath and count to 10. Well, that's not a real solution to dealing with anger. That's treating a symptom. So then you'll just say something mean and nasty, but you'll do it in a more levelized tone, right? And you may not explode in anger, but you'll still say something vindictive and mean, perhaps. What is the problem? Anger usually comes from a blocked goal. You know, the things where I've gotten angry is when my comfort is being disrupted. You're a goal between me and making my way to where I want to go. I was walking through the Atlanta airport. I'd gotten off my plane in the wee hours, late Friday night. And man, the plane trains were just full. So I was walking, and I was using the moving sidewalk. And there was a guy in front of me tugging his suitcase. And so, like, I'm here, and he's, like, right here. And I promise you, I was wanting to pass the guy, and he just kept moving. I mean, I felt like I was in traffic. And I was getting mad, and I was tired, and I was irritable, and it's kind of like I want to say, "Come on, man, let me get by." Why was I so angry? Because he was blocking my goal for me to get to my car and me to get to my house and get in my bed. That was where my anger was coming from. That was the block goal. And so we need to take that. Okay, what's making me so angry with my children? What's making me so angry with my spouse? What's so making me so angry with a coworker? Perhaps there's this blocked goal. Okay, and this goal, is this a legitimate goal? And I need to also look and carefully examine the difference between a desire and a goal. Desires can be legitimate, and they have to be weighed and balanced. But goals, where I have to have this thing, goals often are not. In fact, I would say in most cases, they're not legitimate. I can have desires, but to have goals, a goal is something by definition I can personally control. And if I've got goals that involve other people and they're not meeting those goals, then what does that push me toward? Another sin, manipulation and guilt, so I can get them to meet my, I want my spouse to start behaving this way towards me, or I want my child to move in this direction. I really want my coworker or my office superior to treat me in this way, and so I'll butter them up or I'll talk behind their back. I'm trying to manipulate things. All kinds of sins are and it's from the heart, right? And that gets back to pride. I think I deserve more. Do you see? It all gets back to the heart. And that's where, if we're going to fight sin, we've just got to look to the heart. Think about all you control freaks out there, right? And guess what? We're all control freaks. We all want life to work the way we want it to work. Ultimately, our desire to have things, have life work that way, it's because we're not trusting God's sovereignty and God's providence. And that's the heart of the sin to be confessed. The way to fight sin is to pursue genuine repentance, among other things. What is repentance? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of true sense of his sin, apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it to God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. God, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Would you, by your Spirit, help me to address this thing? So we get at the root and we repent. But we also, let's exercise some common sense. If there are certain situations that are more troublesome for us and hit at real weaknesses that we have in sin areas, you know, it's okay to step away from those things. You know, if we've got a problem with lust, there's probably certain movies and TV we ought to stay away from. Not in some legalistic sense. You know, it used to be the answer was Christians don't go to movies, or Christians don't own a deck of playing cards. Oh, because you could gamble with them. But you can own rook cards. You could probably gamble rook too. But that never crossed anybody's mind. That's the way the generations previous dealt with it. That's not fighting sin. We want to exercise common sense without going overboard. How do we kill sin? Well, by the Spirit, making the maximum effort, addressing the root, and exercising good judgment. Now, somebody might hear what's been said this morning and say, man, those Christians, they're just all about everybody else's business but their own. That God they worship must be a real killjoy. And let me just finish with this, and this passage gets at it. God is the author of life. He is the author of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's Scripture. He created us with the capacity for joy and pleasure. If anybody is for joy, it is God. Let me read you one of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes from Screwtape Letters. Okay, remember, when you're reading Screwtape Letters, you got to think backwards. This is an elder demon writing to a senior demon, writing to a lower demon in the hierarchy of hell. So when he talks about the enemy, he's talking about God. And he's talking about God in this quote. He, Screwtape, the demon, speaking of God, says, he's a hedonist at heart. All those fasts and vigils and takes and crosses are only a facade, or only like foam on the seashore. Out at sea, out in his sea, there is pleasure and more pleasure. He makes no secret of it. At his right hand are, quote, pleasures forevermore. He's vulgar, Wormwood. He has a bourgeois mind. He has filled the world full of pleasures. That's the God we know and serve. And that's why we want to heed his encouragement to us in Romans 8:13 to be about killing sin. Why? Not to score points with him, but because of what he's done for us in Christ. And how? In the power of his Spirit, giving forth a maximum effort. If you're not a believer this morning, it's your sin that separates you from God. And being in Christ by faith is how you are made right with him. And if you'd like to talk about what does it mean to be right with God, who made you and who owns all things and sustains all of creation, I'd love to have that conversation with you. And as we come to the Lord's table, this is a resource for fighting sin. It's a place to remember, no matter what I've done, as Cliff already mentioned in our worship, there's grace is sufficient to forgive. Wounded, weak sinners are welcome here, but it's also strength for the battle. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word and for its encouragement. We pray for sustaining grace and strength and desire to fight sin. Give us grace to kill it. Lord, this battle is often discouraging, and sometimes we have sins that have been labeled besetting sins, those things that we just can't seem to shake. But would you give us grace to make progress? Help us to believe the truth of your word and of the gospel, the power of your spirit, to help us move ahead and not move back. Thank you that we do so knowing our status never changes before you if we be in Christ by faith. And we pray that being this table would drive that reality deeper into our hearts and minds so that we can go forward and fight sin as you've called us to do. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen.